We continue in our series through the book of Genesis, and today we are in Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. You can turn in your Bibles there. Genesis 47. We are still in this story of Jacob and Jacob's family, and with a specific focus, obviously, has been one particular son of Jacob, Joseph, and all the things that has happened to him and how God has used the evil, the things meant for evil against him, he has used for the good of the people who meant that evil against him. And not just them, but all of their family members, and not just them being Israel, the tribe of Israel, but even Egypt as a nation and the house of Pharaoh. And it seems also many other families and the whole land of Canaan also under this blessing that God is doing through Joseph. In God's sovereign plan. We have seen Joseph and his father Jacob finally reunited after many, many years. We saw that last time when we looked at Genesis 46. And today in Genesis 47, we pick the story where we left off. And before we look at some of the main points here in detail, I want to read to you Genesis chapter 47. And then we'll go, as is our custom, kind of go step by step through the text and see what we can learn from this. So Genesis 47, verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and with our land we will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvests you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful, and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Well, this is Genesis 47. We have here different things, and there's a passing of 17 years in this chapter. But before we get to the passing of the 17 years, and which is getting close to the death of Jacob, we see Jacob's sons come before Pharaoh, and Jacob himself coming before Pharaoh. Joseph has had his reunion with his brothers, and Joseph has had his reunion with his father, but now is the time for them to come in front of Pharaoh, who is still Pharaoh. He's still the king of the land, even though Jacob is very high up, you know, just second to Pharaoh. They still need to come before him. And it is he who also had given this very generous invite for them to come. So in verses 1 to 6, we see the brothers come before Pharaoh. Before that, we see Joseph go in. Verse 1, he goes to Pharaoh and now says, well, now they've arrived. The ones you knew were coming, the ones you had given the invite, they have now arrived. And it seems like as Joseph, and Joseph is obviously very skilled and wise and kind of understands how to even like do all the things that he has done, and even how to speak with Pharaoh and kind of in a certain way, and wise with his word choices and such. So it seems it's kind of very likely also what we saw earlier in the previous chapter. He said to his brothers, just make sure you're honest and say that you are shepherds, because they have a tendency to deceive. And the idea there was that, because again, you have these new people come to Egypt who suddenly maybe Pharaoh, well, maybe you will do this, you will do some other job. So the idea was that they're not interested in changing their occupation, but rather they want to do what they've done before, and this will even give them an extra blessing that they will be given place in the land of Goshen, which even Pharaoh says is the best of the land, but still it seems to be the place where then many of the Egyptians would not want to go, at least I guess the upper class Egyptians, and they thought that it was an abomination that they were shepherds. They did not want them to be too close. But Joseph is wise and in all of this, and he goes to Pharaoh and says, well, they're here, and he emphasizes that they have their flocks and their herds and all that they possess. Again, kind of a reminder, what is their profession? That they've come with all these animals. They haven't just come empty-handed, and they're not just going to be doing any work. They're going to specifically would want to do this work. And he says they are now in the land of Goshen. He's not saying that he has made the decision that they will forever stay in Goshen or something like that. But, you know, that's where they're at the moment. And then this gives the kind of the opportunity for the natural opportunity for Pharaoh. Well, first of all, he said that they should come and he will give it best for them. Okay, well, it's, you know, then when he starts responding, okay, it's good they're there and they got the animals. Okay, so it's kind of all seems sorted. So it's kind of step by step and confirming this situation with his brothers, and that they would get this place in the land that Joseph thinks would be best for them. The interesting thing is that then when Joseph takes his brothers before Pharaoh, he only takes five of them. Notice there in verse 2, and from his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Then there's like theories of Some people theorize Joseph maybe took the best of the men, like the most, you know, strongest and the most able speech and most impressive of the brothers. Some people actually theorize he did the opposite, that he took the weakest ones. And the idea there is that if he would have taken the weakest ones, maybe it was so that Pharaoh, when he sees them, was like, well, okay, you be shepherds. Like, otherwise, he might have even a temptation, like, you're going to be my soldier, or, you know, you're going to be like as a protective, you know, in Pharaoh's court or something like that. Yet you shouldn't just be a shepherd, which, again, Egyptians thought of as kind of a lower class abomination profession. So either way, the text doesn't tell us, did he take the most impressive looking or actually the least impressive looking brothers? But knowing that Joseph is wise and the fact that he only took five of them, he probably had, whatever reasons he had, he probably had reasons why he took these five in front of Pharaoh. We're not told who they were again, but five of them come before Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh, verse 3, asks these brothers, and he asks them the question that Joseph had even told them to kind of expect. And which is in some ways also a similar question that we, even though none of us are pharaohs in a similar situation, quite often on when you meet a new person, even though you're in no way going to be their future employer or anything like that, you quite often ask, what is your occupation? What is your profession? What is your work? And here we're told Pharaoh asks them this, what is your occupation? To which they respond, your servants. And notice, they're emphasizing here, your servants, literally, your slaves. We're not here to kind of try and take authority or something like that. We're here humbly before you. We're your servants. And then they say, we are shepherds. And not just we're shepherds, they emphasize we've been shepherds for a long time, as our fathers were. This is our family business, so to say. That's what we are. And it was a little bit of even a risk here again, because being a shepherd, according to the last verse in the previous chapter, is every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And when Joseph had told them to tell the answer, Joseph had made it a little bit more vague. Verse 34 in chapter 46, Joseph said, when he asks, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock. So a more general word, not the exact word for shepherd. Whatever the reason, they could have said that and would be completely accurate, but they almost seem to take a little bit of a risk. Like, let's just flat out say, okay, we're not just any livestock keepers, we're shepherds. We have sheep mainly, you're gonna, and the thing. So it's just an interesting thing that they gave this. They give a little bit more blunt answer than even Joseph recommended them to give. Maybe, if you could kind of hypothesize why would they do this, maybe this is part of their tired of deception. They're tired of deception in any level, and they're just like, let's just say it flat out. We are shepherds, even if you find it an abomination. But either way, they're being truthful, whether they said keepers of livestock or shepherds, that's what they were. And then, not only do they say that, they still continue telling Pharaoh, they say, verse 4, we have come to sojourn in the land. And this is also important. They are making sure that they, as they present themselves, their purpose is not to become permanent residents. Their purpose is not to come and take over land for permanent residence for them and kind of, in that sense, potentially be a threat. They're recognizing we're your servants, and they're recognizing we have come to sojourn in the land. We have come here temporarily because we are in need of a place. We are sojourners. We haven't come to put final and full residence. And we'll see that in when Jacob starts planning his own funeral and where he's going to be buried. He does not want to be buried in Egypt because they're only sojourners there. They're only temporary there. And they emphasize this to Pharaoh. So we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And they tell him, and notice again here, what's lacking from all of this is that they are not mentioning Joseph, they're not even mentioning Pharaoh's. Again, we've read in previous chapter, Pharaoh gave them a royal invitation. So they could have just said, well, we're here. You told us to come. Here we are. Where's the best part of our land? Okay, give it, kind of thing. No, they mention none of that here, but they are simply emphasizing the fact that they are, in that sense, lowly, and they're slaves of Pharaoh in that regard, and they're only there to sojourn, and they're emphasizing their need. Their need. They have a great need because there's a famine is so severe in the land, and they are at the mercy of the hands of Pharaoh, so to say. They are at his mercy and they need from him something. And then they even hear again, flat out, they say, and now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. It seems to be, again, that here they're a little bit more, even Joseph maybe would have been a little bit more tactical. Maybe don't ask so specifically. Let Pharaoh kind of connect the dots. But they're like, no, please let us dwell. So I'm taking this as a sign, again, that these brothers who've been scheming and deceiving and lying for so long have now become more just faithfully truthful. And here they're just like, okay, we're shepherds. I know it's an abomination to you. And please, let us dwell in this certain part in Goshen. So they're clear about their request. Then Pharaoh, verse 5, says to Joseph. So whatever he might be replied then there to the brothers, we're not told here what Pharaoh maybe there said. But Pharaoh then speaks to Joseph. He says, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So this is then the final approval. Yes, do it. Give them the land of Goshen and the best of the land and all that. And a further thing that Pharaoh says here after meeting these brothers, and he tells Joseph now, if you know any able men, if there's any trustworthy men, any men with skill that kind of rise above the normal kind of, well, everyone can do that, but someone who is extra faithful and extra skillful that could take on a higher positions of authority and leadership and such, he's asking that Joseph would put some of them in charge of Pharaoh's livestock. Again, Pharaoh has livestock of his own. They like to eat animals, of course, but they didn't necessarily like to be too close to them or take care of them themselves, but to have someone trustworthy like the brothers of Joseph take care of them, what was seen by Pharaoh as a good thing, and he wanted that. So some of Pharaoh's livestock, obviously, then it seems, was taken care of there in Goshen, and most likely then by the sons of Jacob. So this is first scenario, first seeing the brothers before the Pharaoh. Notice what is missing here. Notice what is missing compared to what we'll see in verses 7 to 12. The brothers show up, and right away Pharaoh asks, and they answer, and then they obviously then left, even though we're not told specifically that they left, but it's not mentioned. But there's no mention of the brothers appearing, for example, and blessing Pharaoh, giving some kind of a blessing, even in the form of a greeting. There's no mention that the brothers bless Pharaoh. However, when Jacob shows up, It's twice mentioned. It's the first thing he does when he's before Pharaoh. He blesses Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh asks him a question to which he gives an answer. And then we're told Jacob blesses Pharaoh again. And then, at least the way we're told here, kind of summarize, Jacob just blesses and leaves. I think it's important in that sense because sometimes there's even, I believe there are some Bible translations even that translated this. I think it was more like minor, not so well-known translations and stuff. But when it says Jacob blessed, it was more like Jacob greeted Pharaoh or something like that. And certainly it was aspect of his greeting, but it's not. The reason it would be wrong to translate it and understand it that way, I believe, is first of all, that word is just blessed. But the context also here, it is not just the fact that they recognize they've come into the presence of a superior, which would have been the same with Joseph's brothers. They come into the presence of a superior and they probably did some customary salutation or something like that. So what Jacob does is not that. Because there's no mention of it. But what Jacob does, he does something that the sons of Jacob could not have even done. And he does something that is very significant. The blessing of Pharaoh by Jacob, Israel. And it's not just a common courtesy and a kind of, okay, you know. But it is very, very significant. And as I've studied, it's also, I was surprised myself how little, I mean, I didn't really notice in any of the literature that I was reading. I mean, some of them maybe had a little bit allusions to it, like by Bible commentators. None that I can remember made a big deal out of the fact that what the significance of Jacob blessing Pharaoh and specifically how that would connect to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. And I think that's the whole reason for this blessing. The whole reason. What do I mean by that? Well, if we turn backward in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, when God calls Abraham, the grandfather of Jacob, what does God promise? There in the Abrahamic covenant, which the rest of the Old Testament is kind of a building upon that, and even the New Testament. But this promise that is part of the Abrahamic covenant given to Jacob's grandfather, what did God say? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now Yahweh said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" At this point it's just Abram, essentially a pagan who's called into the true worship of God. And here he said that Abram will be made, his legacy will be a great nation. Here now, Jacob, who's the grandson of Abraham, is in Egypt. They're still very small at this point. Just over 70 people, not yet a mighty nation, but the God's promise is still as true as it was then, and it will happen. But the important thing that I want you to notice here is that God made a specific promise and a specific declaration regarding Abram and Abram's descendants. And God, the one true God of the heavens and the earth, Yahweh, the God of Israel, said, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." And then the rest of that chapter is, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," which I believe in its fullness is a reference to the great descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. All nations of the earth find eternal blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of Judah. But this reality here, right from Abraham forward, is that there's this unique promise by God Himself that those who act toward Abraham and Abraham's descendant with blessing, they will receive blessing. And those who seek to curse Abraham and Abraham's descendants will receive upon themselves curses. Now think about the situation. We are in Egypt, the descendants of Abraham, which is at this point now about 70 people. They're under the power of this great ruler, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh could have, if he had chosen to not bless the descendants of Abraham, he could have chosen to dishonor Joseph and Joseph's family even, and just say, okay, well, thankful we got the information we knew from you, Joseph, and now, you know, get rid of him and get rid of these filthy Hebrews and get rid, you know, we don't want some filthy shepherds in Egypt. Get rid of here. He could have responded with dishonor. And according to God's promise, that dishonor shown toward Abraham's descendant would have resulted in some form of a curse toward the person showing that dishonor. Because God will react based on how they reacted toward them. But then there's the positive side. When a person blesses the descendants of Abraham, and what does Pharaoh do? And it's very significant here now that Jacob coming in the presence of Pharaoh comes after Pharaoh has given even the final approval of what he will do. Pharaoh has made the decision to bless Joseph's family, to bless Israel, irrespective of what will happen later in this chapter when he receives material wealth like never before, and even before Jacob blesses him. Pharaoh, in that sense, in his freedom, this pagan ruler does what is right and blesses Israel. Blesses them with material wealth, with food, with a place to stay, and he takes care of them. And I believe this is the background and the foundation why Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Because Jacob knows God will bless Pharaoh. And if God blesses Pharaoh, I will bless Pharaoh. Why will God bless Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh has just blessed Israel. And therefore, according to the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, he will receive blessing from God Himself. I don't think Jacob in that sense had an idea, well, how will it be? The rest of the chapter tells us that it's this, you know, all the land becomes Pharaoh's land throughout this famine. But this is, I believe, is key. So Jacob is blessing Pharaoh because God is blessing, will bless Pharaoh because Pharaoh blessed Abraham's descendants and God had promised that that's what will happen. That's what's going to happen. But Jacob comes, Joseph brings in his father, he stands up before Pharaoh, and the first thing Jacob does is he blesses Pharaoh. We're not told what he then says. What a blessing is, a declaration, kind of a prayer, and of desiring that this person will prosper and God will bring about good and great things in their life and take care of them and such. Blessing is always connected to life. And that which is good defined by God. But he blesses Pharaoh. And verse 8 then tells us Pharaoh says to Jacob, and he asks him a question. Basically, how old are you? Maybe he is somehow stricken back by like that this old man, this patriarch Jacob, and he seems very old, which he is, and he maybe seemed even older than he was because again of the difficulty of his life. But he asks, "How many are the days of your life?" And that's what Pharaoh asks, the days of your life. This is also interesting. As Jacob then responds, Jacob doesn't say, the days of my life. He doesn't say that specifically right away there. But he says, the days of my sojourning. He emphasizes again the fact that his life has been a life of back and forth and kind of not finding his place yet. He's been sojourning. And he says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of by sojourning are 130 years old. He's 130 years old at this point. Not only does he say that, he makes this comment right away. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. It's kind of interesting, like, you know, here he is, Jacob in front of Pharaoh. And this is the only thing that's recorded that he says to Pharaoh. This is how old I am, and my life has been miserable. And I think he's not in some ways in a wrong way, like, oh, it's been just so miserable, you know, kind of like just weeping and moaning, like in a kind of wrong way, kind of looking for sympathy. But I think he is truthfully declaring, as an old, broken man, I think he's just summarizing that, yes, his life has been, in some ways, the days have been few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And there's been a constant struggle. In the life of Jacob, it's a constant struggle. His life started with struggle in the womb, Jacob and Esau. And then there's been deception that he engaged in. He had to flee for his life. His brother wanted to murder him. Then he was deceived by his father-in-law, and now he's like suffering the deception that he, you know, as we've seen, the deceiver is deceived, and so forth. Then he's gone back, and now he's then in Canaan, and then his own sons deceive him that his beloved son, Joseph, is dead, and he's been living for many, many years thinking that his beloved son is dead. And his sons have been lying to his face, just like he lied to his own father. And therefore in his life, and now he's had to flee the promised land of Canaan because he would otherwise die of starvation. So in his life, he's being truthful that in his life, there's been more difficulty and evil and tragedy and suffering, in that sense, more than as he thinks about his father Isaac, or as he thinks about his great-grandfather or his grandfather Abraham. And he's comparing to that, and he's just being honest that compared to that, his life has been shorter. Not like greatly, drastically. Jacob ends up living, as we see in the end, 147 years. His father, Isaac, died when he was 180. And it seems Jacob was already at 130, kind of thinking he would die. So at 130 compared to 180, yeah, that is, you know, quite a difference. So he's probably thinking about that also. And his grandfather Abraham lived 175 years, so basically almost the same difference. But that's what he responds and just says this. What did Pharaoh respond? We don't know. It's not told us. Maybe he was just kind of quietly and wondering and thinking about the blessing that he had pronounced and the fact that this man has had a difficult life. Verse 10 tells us then, after he is given this comment, The next thing we're told, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So he blesses Pharaoh again, and then he leaves. He leaves from the presence of Pharaoh. And also in the Bible, just in general, in the book of Hebrews, for example, it makes a big deal about Abraham being blessed by Melchizedek. And the idea there is that the inferior receives the blessing from the superior. The one who has something more, who has more, can give in some ways to the inferior. And I believe that's also part of the idea here, that even though Jacob is a man who's had a difficult life and done a lot of foolish things, he's still the man with God's promise. He's still the man through whom God will bring about his redemption to the all families of the earth who believe in the promised Messiah. He's still the man of God's choosing. He is still Israel with all his failures and shortcomings and difficulties. He's still superior than one of the greatest rulers on the earth, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh receives a blessing from this weak, old, tired man. Because God blesses those who bless Abraham, and he curses those who dishonor Abraham. And Pharaoh will receive a great, great material blessing from the hand of God through the wisdom and skill of Joseph. Verse 11 says, then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Joseph takes care of them, and they get food. And they're dependent on this food bank system thing that's been set in place because the land is still in famine. From this then, we are from verses 13 to 26, we see the issue with the rest of Egypt and even Canaan, the land of Canaan. And we're seeing the emphasis on the severity of this famine. And as we think about this, what is the most important thing you need? What is the most important thing you need? It's like, well, I think many people probably like, oh, well, it's my smartphone. You know, I'd be clueless. Whatever, my computer, like, if the internet goes down, I'm like, what? Like, you know, I'm clueless. Okay, yeah, and you do need it, but you'll still be fine. It's like, oh, well, electricity, okay? Yeah, well, you probably be clueless also there, but, you know, you'll probably still be fine. And you start stripping down there from things you need. At the end of the day, the most basic need and the most important need for any human is what the Bible refers to our daily bread, our daily food, our sustenance. The nutrition, the food that we need, and obviously water, obviously, but the water, obviously, then is easier. But food, we need food. And therefore, if you can control and be in charge of the food supply system, in some ways, you have great power over people who might be under you. Food, in many ways, I think we, especially as moderns, we don't appreciate food as much as we do. I certainly have not, and I don't think I still do as much as I should. Food, how important it is, and which you don't realize after you're without it. It is so, so important. So if there's one thing you could take away, if you wanted to control a whole nation, take one thing away from them to make them dependent upon you. Food is that one thing. I mean, you might be able to do it with just, like, say a dictator said, I will take away your smartphones unless you swear allegiance to me. Probably many people would already then, okay, we will, you know. But it's still not that serious. But then if you're like in the situation you literally have no other source of food and you will either die or serve this dictator, then you will. You're forced to. And what we see here is that the situation of the lack of food causes a situation where all the land of Egypt become willingly and happily the slaves of Pharaoh. They willingly and happily become the slaves of Pharaoh. They're forced to this because their lack of any other food source. Verse 13 says, now there was no food in the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. So they've been buying these grains, but eventually the money runs out. And he's given in exchange for the grain that they bought. So he's gathered up all the money. And Joseph bought the money into Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh has now been financially, he's received a lot of money, financial blessing through this. But then the money is gone and the famine still continues. Verse 15, and when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone. And Joseph answered, give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. So first they give all their animals and they get food and they're happy. Verse 18, and when the year was ended, they came to him the following year, another year in this famine, and they said, we will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of the livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes? We and both we and our land, buy us and our land for food. And we, with our land, will be servants of Pharaoh, literally slaves of Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. A reminder a little bit of what happened in the years of plenty. How much grains did Pharaoh, under the guidance and the wisdom of Joseph, how much did these basically the same Egyptians who have these fields and land, how much did they give to Pharaoh? Remember? One-fifth of their grain. So one-fifth of, so let's say I'm one of those farmers. Every year I received five portions in those years of plenty, and only one portion, so 20% did I give to Pharaoh. But that 20% was so much of grain that Joseph is able to use that 20% for the whole 7 years of famine. So if you then had that, and if that farmer himself would have put one of those four, one of those 20% remaining of those 80%, if he would have saved that for himself, he essentially would have been good for the years of famine. But for whatever reason, I guess they were being very wasteful and maybe just selling it and relishing. But if they would have been wise, and perhaps there was even rumors about this and kind of known that there will be years of famine coming, there will be years of famine coming, and why are they collecting all this? If they would have then not been wasteful with the great abundance that they even had as individuals and farmers, they probably could have stored up easily, well, easily, enough grain for the years of famine. But they didn't. They didn't. And now the only one who has that is Pharaoh under the leadership of Joseph. Joseph then buys them as slaves for Pharaoh. And Joseph doesn't even ask them to do this. They themselves says, they suggest this. They say, we'd rather that you buy us as slaves and we'll happily do this. And it's like, okay, that's what we're going to do. And verse 20 tells us, so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. Pharaoh was a ruler of this land and a great and powerful one. And obviously, he was able to collect that portion of the grain in the good years. But he still didn't own all the land. But now he owns all the land. The land became Pharaoh's. And for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. So the priests of Pharaoh, whatever kind of false religion it was, Pharaoh supported them with a, you know, an income, fixed allowance, and they were not therefore so needy, and therefore they did not have to sell their land, even though everyone else did. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh. And notice it's from Pharaoh, it's not Joseph in that sense making this decision to support these pagan priests, it's Pharaoh. And lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them, therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own. As seed for the field and for yourselves and for your household and food for your little ones. And they said, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord. We will be slaves to Pharaoh. So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt. And it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. And as Moses is putting this in its final form, Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. And so even in Moses' day, this was still the practice that Pharaoh owns the land and that one-fifth, so what is one-fifth? That's 20%. So basically 20% tax on everything will go to Pharaoh. Which sometimes then you think, well, I don't know, that's not so bad. Considering they've like lost everything in the slaves, like think about whatever the percentage you are paying of everything to the government or in Finland, depending on what your tax percentage and how far, but it's, you know, okay. But so they're still given. So it's a very reasonable, it's a good deal, and they're thankful for this. But Pharaoh is blessed with material abundance because he gave material abundance to Abraham's descendants. He took care of them, and tangibly Pharaoh himself is receiving here. And I believe it's because of God's promise. And this way, these people are taken care of. They do not die, and they're thankful. Even though they'd been obviously very wasteful in those years of plenty, they had not stored up grain. But now they're able to receive from Joseph the grain that was stored up. The last short section here then is that, okay, this happened, but then the famine obviously stopped, and there's also, they start already sowing the fields, and the assumption is that things kind of get back into normal. The years of famine end. And we are given this in verse 27 to 31, a kind of a summary here about Jacob and his last years of his life as he's then living in Egypt. It says, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him. Remember when Israel's father, Jacob's father, called him, or called rather Esau, and then he pretended to be, and then the whole deception and so forth. So now it's kind of a similar situation. Now it's the great patriarch in his old age, and he wants his son there. Thankfully, this son is not scheming and deceiving anything. But even part of this here, even though he knows it's Joseph, Jacob is making sure, if I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Be truthful to me, be kind to me, and promise me this. What is this thing that he's so like focused about? What is his focus as he's preparing death? Later on we'll see he will bless the 12 tribes and so forth. But here, as he's preparing for his death, he makes his most trustworthy son, Joseph, he makes him and the one who has the most authority and the ones who's been most trustworthy, and that you need to promise me this. Promise, do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. God himself had actually promised Jacob that God will take him away out of Egypt. Now he's beginning to realize, oh, that taking away will actually be when I'm dead, but I will still be taken back. And Jacob has a focus on this, and I believe he's kind of wanting that his death, his dead bones, his dead body will be buried in Canaan, where his father Isaac and Abraham are buried. And not just that he's there with them, but he's in the land that has promised by God to them. That his death and his burial will be declaring the faithfulness of God and the promise of God. The death of Jacob will in the end be a declaration. His burial in Canaan will be a declaration that God will keep his promise. He will give that land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. That will happen, even though Jacob himself did not see it come to fulfillment. He will declare, even when dead, that God's faithfulness, God's promise will come to fulfillment, even though he did not see in its fullness that day. And ultimately, again, a reminder, ultimately, this blessing that all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham is ultimately the fact that Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, that's why Matthew in the New Testament begins with telling us that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Judah. He is the promised one through whom we receive not something minute like financial blessing like Pharaoh did, but we receive eternal blessing, eternal life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin and an inheritance in the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom that cannot be taken away, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let me pray as we close. Our Father, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you for all that we've learned and continue to learn from the life of Jacob, this man who was faithful that yet failing so many times. And we know that we fail so many times. But help us, Lord. Help us to turn to you and trust you, and that we might display faithfulness more and more in our lives. That we might be men and women who seek to walk in those good works prepared for us to walk in before the foundation of the earth, and that we might seek to be a blessing to one another, and that we would be vehicles through whom this promise given so long to Abraham, that in its fullness the descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. all those who turn to the promised deliverer, the promised Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all who turn to Him will find eternal blessing and an inheritance in the kingdom of God, forgiveness of sins. Lord, we rejoice in that. Help us to remember that, and help us that we might be vehicles through whom You would bless other people around us. Lord, help us to live in light of these realities. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.